Gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are here, and knowing that we are at the end of the end. Help us, Father, to be ready when your great trump shouts or declares, Lord, and the catching away takes place. When the great voice calls us to the resurrection, Father, we know that because you are here now, you're getting us ready. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to the understandings which you have brought to us through a vindicated prophet in this hour. Doctrines, Lord, which were lost through the ages because of the organizational attitude of the churches. And yet, Father, in this last day, you came down yourself to with a shout, with a message, O God, to declare those things and bring back that which was lost. Whatever the palm worm, the cankworm, and the caterpillar ate, you have come to restore. For we are thankful for this, Father, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening, we're going to take number 207 in our series, number 30 in our reviews. Actually, this is twins number 5, I believe it is, and source number 2, and we're going to talk about angels. And this evening, in continuing our review of the series of Christ as the Mystery of God Revealed, we're going to take up paragraph 256 of Brother Bram's sermon from the same sermon. And he says, notice Lucifer in the last days is doing as he did at first. Now, what did Lucifer do? The first thing that Lucifer had done to separate the fellowship of God and man, he wanted to build himself a united kingdom of great splendor and seemingly more cultured, a greater kingdom than Michael and Christ had. You got it? Now, if you miss it, just hold up your hand and I'll say it again. You see, Lucifer at the beginning, his purpose and heart was to achieve a brighter and greater thing in heaven than Christ had. Is that right? By seemingly a more cultured, more beautiful, more splendor than the kingdom of Christ. Now, this is number 5 in our series on twins, number 2 in our series within twins called Source. And Sunday we began our on Source by showing where the life that is that was in God came into the Son of God, and then it come into us. And tonight we're going to look at the angels and Lucifer himself as a source of other life, a perverted life. From 5 identifications, Brother Branson, so the first thing that he created. Now, some of you want to know about my Genesis story. Now, God said, let us make. The first thing he created was angels to worship him. Then he became God. So in the beginning, you know, if you could just picture like a big circle here, we'll just say it's this monitor here. Okay, in the beginning was nothing but God. Actually, he was Elohim. He wasn't even called God because God means an object of worship. He had nothing to worship him, so he wasn't even God at that point. He was the self-existing one, Elohim. All right? From identified Christ of all ages, in the beginning was the Word. Before it was even expressed, it was a thought, an attribute. In his thinking, he was to be God, probably created angels first. Then he was worshipped. He was God. Now, I believe the first thing created, the first angel created was Lucifer, because he was called the son of the morning. And we know the morning or the morning star is the son of God. Now, from the message influence, Brother Bram said, note the heavenly seraphims with coverings over their face. Now, the seraphim is the burner of sacrifice, which is one of the highest orders of angels. They're next to the cherubims. There is angels, and then seraphims, and then cherubims. And seraphims is actually the burner of the sacrifice, making the way for the sinner's approach. A real high order of holiness in the temple of God. Now, notice the order then of creation, and the order in which God fashioned the angels. There's at the lowest level, there's angels, that's the lowest form. Then seraphims, that's above it. That's the next step up in the order of angels. And then cherubims. Notice the cherubims are the highest. Then the seraphims, and then the angels. Now, from Hebrews chapter 5, Brother Bram said, the great fountain of spirit, which had no beginning or no end, this great spirit began to form in the creation, and the logos that went out from it was the Son of God. It was the only visible form that the spirit had, and it was a theophany, which means a body, and the body was like a man. So what we have here is a diagram, and you see at the very top we have Elohim, who is a self-existent one. Then we have, coming down, two lines. One is life, the God life line in sons. The other is created beings. Okay? Then we have a line going across, and that is the creation line. That's where it all began, because above that line is only God. He's the Elohim. Then you have the line of creation, then below that you have first was birthed forth the Son of God, because in Colossians 1:15 it says that he was the instrument God used to create all things. God created all things through Jesus Christ. And then we have Lucifer created. He was the first of the angels created. And he was an exact replica of the Son, only he didn't have life, God life. I'm going to show you that by quotes in scriptures today. All right, so then we see we see the order is sons, and then we have cherubims above, seraphims middle, and angels. That's the order of the creation. Notice Lucifer, he was created as an angel of light. He's called the anointed cherub. He was a co-leader in the worship. Now, from the seal of Antichrist, Brother Branham said, the right-hand man of Almighty God was Lucifer, the son of the morning. The first, God granted him almost co-workers with him. He was a co-worker, partly equal with him, only Satan could not create. God is the only creator, but Satan took something that God created and he perverted it back into something else that was evil. And now notice when Cain and Abel, a very beautiful picture of it, Cain and Abel was nothing more than the prefigure of Judas and Jesus. And then he tells us in Ezekiel 28, verse 14, the scripture tells us, it calls him, it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now the word covereth was translated from a Hebrew word meaning to cover over. So we must ask the question, what were these two cherubs covering over and why? Now, we have a vindicated prophet who told us that these two cherubs were covering over the Ark of the Covenant to protect the testimony of God. That's his word. He also told us that these two cherubs led in the worship. One was Michael and the other was Lucifer. Now, notice the ark and how it was fashioned. The cherubs are facing each other, but their wings are spread forth over the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, part 2, 24 elders, Brother Branham said, now Moses made things on earth. He made the tabernacle like the things that he saw in heaven. We know that, don't we? We find Paul did the same thing. Hebrews 9:23 says that Moses made things just like he did. And Paul in his vision when he went up into heaven, when he taught that great book of Hebrews, he must have saw in a vision the same thing that Moses saw because he said it. He taught that wonderful book of Hebrews, how that Christianity was the antitype of the Old Testament. He was a great teacher, Paul was. Now, that was his throne then. From Revelation chapter 4, part 3, throne of mercy, Brother Branham said, Moses was taken up into heaven. Moses taken from the earth up into heaven and saw the altar of God. Is that right? I'm trying to prove my point here. You know what I'm trying to do, don't you? All right. He went up into the presence of God, and when he descended from the presence of God, he said, God told Moses, make everything on earth as it was patterned after heaven. Is that right? All right. Now, then when he did, when he made the Ark of the Covenant, he put two cherubims to guard the Ark. See what it is? It was the temple. It was the altar. The throne guards, the two cherubims. He said, mold them out of brass and put them with their wings touching like this, because that's exactly what he saw in heaven. Now, Hebrews 5, 8 and 5 tells us, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things as Moses admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see saith he, that see saith God, thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So when Moses went up into the mountain, God gave him a vision of what it was like in heaven. And he was supposed to take what he saw in the vision and then duplicate it down on earth. So he gave him a blueprint and they had to put out according to the blueprint. Now, Revelation chapter 4, part 3, throne of mercy and grace. Brother Branham says, Exodus 25, verse 10 to 22. Now they guard the mercy seat when God is in his Shekinah glory. Where was the Shekinah glory? At the mercy seat. Is that right? They guard that Shekinah glory. Listen, friends, then it goes to show that every scalaway can't come in there and take of that. You got to be prepared before you come into the presence of it. Now, remember when the high priest entered, there was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was three sections. The main section was was out here, was where the people could come and congregate. Then there was the inner court, and only the priests could go in there. And then the holiest of holies, only the high priest could go in to make the offering for the people. And he had to have bells on the bottom of his I don't know what they call the clothing there, but we'll just say his serape or whatever they call it. And anyway, he had bells on, and he had a rope tied around his waist. And he had to walk a certain way, step, walk a certain way, step. And if the tinkling of the bells stopped, they knew he had misstepped, he had misapproached God, and they had to pull him out with the rope because he was a dead man. You see how important it is and how sacred it is in our approach to God. It's not just a haphazard thing. Let's turn the channel and we'll see, oh yeah, there's God on the channel. We'll just watch God for a few minutes. You know, it's Wednesday night, we'll watch God for a few minutes, and then we'll turn it off and we'll watch I Love Susie or whatever else is on. It's a very, very sacred thing to approach God. All right. Now, Exodus, now we're going to read what Brother Branham quoted here. But we're going to start one verse earlier because it says, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. Okay, so God's showing them a vision, says, after this pattern that I'm showing you in the vision, this is what you see in heaven, this is what I'm going to make. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the length thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the corner, in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark. What the staves are is like rods, so that they put them through their loops. Remember, it says put rings on each end. So they put the rings through it. They put the rods through it. They're overlaid with gold so that they can have a man on each side like we would do with a coffin. We have the little hand grips. Well, they had this. They just had these rings of gold, and they were overlaid in gold. And they put the rod all the way through, and then 4 men that were priests could carry that ark. And no one that was not a priest was allowed to even touch it. Remember in the days of, I think it was the days of David. David wanted to move it. He thought, hallelujah, we got the ark. We're gonna move it. And when they began to move it, one of the men, he just reached up his hands to stop it from tilting over, and God struck him dead immediately because he wasn't in the priesthood. All right, now. But remember, he's called us, all of us, to be kings and priests. All right. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, and the ark may be borne with them. And the stave, that means carried. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. What's that? His word. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 2 cubits and a half, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubs on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forward their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Notice the testimony is God's word. And there I will meet with thee, where? Where he places his word. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, and all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So again, we just want to look at this, because these are the rods. There's gold loops there. These are fastened in there. This is the ark. The mercy seat is up here. And then God places his word inside the box. And then the 2 cherubs have their wings. They're bowed down, and their wings are actually covering the mercy seat. Now, I want you to notice something in particular. These 2 cherubs, I'm not going to say that was Michael and Lucifer, because I'm not a vindicated prophet, Brother Brown never came out and said exactly that, although he did say that those two led him to worship, and they were the ones that he had to come to God, you know, through that, through them for the worship. But, and we read several quotes of there where he called them co-equal and everything else. So, but because he never came right out and said it, I'm not going to lay that claim. But we can see that there's, if you'll notice, each of them are identical. They're facing each other. Their wings are up. They're facing each other like a man standing before a mirror. When the man stands before the mirror, if he's got his right hand up, say right hand up and the left hand down, the one in the mirror is going to have the left hand up and the right hand down because they're a spitting image of each other. So, see, if I'm standing in front of the mirror and I got my right hand up, the guy in the mirror, his right hand is over here. His left hand is actually the one that's up and his right hand is down. They're identical in every single fashion, but they are opposite. They're anti, okay? Now, Brother Branham says from, I think we need to continue. So we see that Moses was to make the ark after the pattern that God showed him in the heavens, and these two cherubims were to cover the ark where God placed his word to protect it. They alone could look upon it, and together they led in the worship. So we know that the ark represented, and we know where the two cherubims placed there to protect it. They faced each other like a man looking in the mirror. They were identical in every way, just the opposite, because they faced each other in opposite directions. In other words, one's facing the east, one's facing the west. All right. And also in this pattern, we see that there was to be a breastplate that the high priest wore that had four rows and three columns of stones in each stone representing the tribes of Israel. Now, if you notice right here, we see two onyx stones, one on each side. Each stone has six names of the tribes of Israel, verses 9 through 10. Those names were engraven by the oldest first and then the youngest last. God split up the two different sets of six for each shoulder, and we're not going to get into that right now, but... Notice the breastplate of Aaron. All right. It has four rows, one, two, three, four, and there's three stones. In the first, there's sardius, the topaz, and the carbuncle. The second, there's the emerald, the sapphire, and the diamond. In the third, there's the ligure, the agate, and the amethyst. And the fourth, there's the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. And then they're overlaid in gold. In other words, the whole breastplate is gold because gold represents deity. All right, then there was a thing to bind the breastplate by the rings. And then hidden within this whole unit was the Urim and Thummim. And when someone would come to the high priest and he'd say, I had a dream. I don't know if it's from God or not. And if he told the man, the high priest, the dream, if these stones begin to light up and move in a supernatural way, they knew that that dream was from God. That's how they could tell something was from thus saith the Lord or not, really. All right, now, I want you to keep this in mind because this is what he saw in the heavens. Then they made this on earth in the pattern as what he saw in the heavens. Now, we find the description of the breastplate of Aaron with the high priest wore in Exodus chapter 28 and 39. And to save time, you can read these on your own. Now, let's take just a brief run through of the breastplate stones of the high priest. In Exodus 39 and 10, they set it in four rows of stones. The first row was the sardius, the topaz, and the carbuncle. As you see up here, the sardius, the topaz, the carbuncle. The second row was the, this was the first row. And the second row was an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And we see here the emerald, sapphire, and diamond. And then, and the third row was a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. So we see the ligure, the agate, and the amethyst. All right. And then the fourth row was the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. They were enclosed in ouches of gold in their enclosing. And the stones were according to the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, everyone with his name according to the 12 tribes. So each tribe had a stone. All right? Now, I don't know if you're familiar with stones and gemology and stuff like that, but we have 12 months of the year, and there's a birthstone, you know, for each of those 12 months. All right. Now, in the breastplate that Lucifer wore were missing three stones, which was exactly the third row in the high priest's breastplate. Now, remember, three is perfection. And the three that were missing were the third row together, the seventh and eighth and ninth stones. So we look up here, and the three that were missing was the ligure, was the agate, and was the amethyst. You see the colors? The ligure is actually like an amber color. That's why it shows up white here. The agate is a red stone, but it has white lines in it, or it's a whiter stone with red lines in it. It's like they call it a bloodstone. And then the amethyst is a deep, deep purple, and it actually, according to some of the ancients, it looks like deep red wine. Okay, now in the breastplate of Lucifer, that were the stones that were missing were the seventh, eighth, and ninth stone. Therefore, if we examine these three stones, we can see what nature is missing and what difference there is about Lucifer's breastplate and that of the one that Michael wore. For Michael was Christ, as Brother Brown stated earlier in this study, and Michael and Lucifer led in the worship of God in the beginning. They were twins. The same in every detail, but there was actually something missing. There was some nature missing out of Lucifer. Now, the seventh stone was known as the ligure. It's also called the jacinth. It was amber in color, and it was a stone with engraving seals, and it was very difficult to polish. And without the ligure, there would be no seals. So notice he was missing something that had to do with the seals. The A stone was an agate. It was a precious, and agate means a flame or a bloodstone, because the agate has slashes of white and red streamers running through it, and it is known as a bloodstone. And the ninth stone was an amethyst, meaning not drunken. That's what it means. It is purple in color. Theophrastus said it resembled red wine in color. An ancient claim said that one who drank wine from a cup made of amethyst would not get drunk. A pale violet or deep purple, it was thought to quicken the intelligence of the owner. Or more biblically, it represents the stimulation of revelation. So you see, what was missing in Lucifer was a stimulation of revelation. It was missing blood, the blood sacrifice. Remember, Cain's sacrifice was not blood. It was the fruits of the field. And it was missing the jacinth, or the ligure, which is an amber-colored for engraving seals. So you see, the other nine stones were in both breastplates worn by the two who led in their worship. And you can find the meaning behind these stones in a sermon online I preached on the stones of the breastplate in Who's This Melchizedek series back in 2001. Now notice Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. But it's actually missing, and I probably should have put down 10, 11, and 12 instead of 7, 8, and 9. But what it has for 7, 8, and 9 are actually 10, 11, and 12 up in the breastplate of the high priest. Notice sapphire, emerald, carbuncle. If we go up to the breastplate, you see the beryl, the onyx, the jasper. And let me go back here again. Let's see. The sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle. Wait a minute here. Let's see. The beryl, the onyx, the jasper. They're mixed up. Okay. They're actually, sardius, topaz, diamond are the first one. Topaz, carbuncle, which is diamonds. Where are we at here? Well, anyway, okay. And it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the mountain in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now, let's stop for a moment and break down the attributes of the created being. He said, thou sealest up the sum, meaning to affix the seal. Brother Branham said the seal could not be placed until the item was full. Therefore, to be filled up, he filled up the sum. That word sealest means to fill up. So what is this sum that he filled up? The word sum was taken from a Hebrew word tokneth, or actually it's pronounced token. And it means the pattern. So he filled up the pattern. So we see this one fill up the pattern. In other words, he was so much like the pattern that he filled up, and he was anointed too. And it says he was full of wisdom, which means full, fullness. Now remember, when the two cherubs were facing each other, they were identical. In other words, the one was a pattern and the other one filled up the pattern. It was the same in every detail. Now, and it says he was full of wisdom, which means fullness. Wisdom coming from the Hebrew word chokmah, and means wisdom and administration. In other words, they led in the worship. That's administration, leading in the worship. And it comes from the word hakem, and it means to teach. So he was a teacher, to teach wisdom. So we see that he was a leader in the administration, and he was a teacher in the worship of God. Now, for marriage and divorce, Brother Brown said, did you know Satan was co-equal with God one day? Sure he was, but all but creator. He was everything. Stood at the right hand of God in the heavens, a great leading cherub. And from God's servant Job, he said, as soon as Satan, you know the Old Testament is what? Why couldn't God have bypassed all this and not have had any of it? But God putting Satan almost co-equal with him, Satan taking the things of God and perverted them into evil thoughts, and through there began to pervert things into evil instead of good. And God, as soon as the first thing was done, out of his great treasure chest of love, he had a plan of redemption for that thing. Now, I'm going to go back up here to the original diagram. And if you notice, we have God at the top, then he brings forth the Son, you know, Jesus, and then he brings forth the Son of the Morning, is what he's called. He brings forth Lucifer. Lucifer got puffed up, and he wanted to be equal with God. Notice then you have a Trinity. And that's where your Trinity was fashioned, was actually in the heavens, and that's why he was kicked out from heaven. All right, there's your Trinity for you. And then it went down to Babylon was the first place that actually had a Trinity. Then Egypt had one. Also the Romans and the Greeks. Okay, now. All right, from let your light so shine, Brother Brown said, do you know what caused the first battle in heaven? Was when Lucifer set up a greater class of people, got a better class of angels, he thought, a bigger kingdom, a more brighter, shinier kingdom than Michael had, and he was kicked out of heaven. See where class comes from? So stay away from class. The hungry don't want class. The hungry wants food. Yes, sir. So I see that the first light that come forth was the Son of God, and when we find the cherubims were created to guard the altar of God, and Lucifer was the anointed cherub, he was anointed for the ministry of the word, and he blew it. He got puffed up. Now from continuing in Ezekiel 28 and 17 says that thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou had, look, he was so much like the pattern Jesus. He got puffed up with it. Got puffed up with it. The pre-incarnate Jesus. He got puffed up. And it says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Notice it was his brightness that corrupted his wisdom. Now this word brightness is the Hebrew word yifah. It meaning splendor, brightness, or shining, and it comes from the root word yafa, which is the same word which describes the Shekinah presence. So the Son of God, the Logos that came out of God, was a light being. And then Lucifer was a light being. But Jesus, the light being, was birthed by God, had God life. Lucifer did not have the God life, but he wanted to be equal. Now, how can you be equal when you're a created being? You see? Now, let's look at the next attribute. It says he was perfect in beauty, perfect Khalil, and it means entire or whole or complete. Now, from one way provided by God, Brother Brown said, I'll say something here. Maybe I oughtn't to say it, but yet I believe I ought to say it. If you notice, Lucifer is exactly doing the same thing today that he did at the beginning. See, Lucifer at the beginning wanted to build himself a kingdom which was greater and more beautiful than Michael's kingdom, Christ. That was his ambition, to achieve something like that. And what he did, what did he get to do it by? He took fallen angels who had lost their first estate. He took that to do it with. And today Lucifer has got into the church and taken away the word and injected denominations, and he's building a church, an ecumenical move that's going on to unite all the Protestants together and all together come into the Catholic. And this Pope they got now to do the same thing, exactly what the scripture said it would do. And what's he doing? He's doing it by men of those great ecumenical moves who does not know God, and many of them in the Pentecostals, because they're doing the same. What is it? He's doing it with fallen angels, fallen Lutherans, fallen Methodists, fallen Pentecostals that lost their original state from the Word of God and going right back to make the great big ecumenical movement. Fallen angels, messengers who once stayed with the Word but sold out their birthright and joined in with the world. The same thing, it's at the last days, and Lucifer is achieving today by men with those spirits in them that he did with angels at the beginning. Fallen angels who kept not their first estate to obey God, and he's doing the same. Now notice, Brother Branham says that he fell by taking angels down with him. Open your Bibles, I don't have this in my notes, but open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to look at this scene that takes place in heaven. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, that's the church, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail, T-A-I-L, drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them under the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now notice, it says the tail, drew T-A-I-L, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. It looks like this big dragon has a long tail, but yet Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said, it wasn't the T-A-I-L, it was the T-A-L-E, the tale that he told. And I thought, and this is years ago, I thought, well, Brother Branham's a vindicated prophet, so he knows what he's talking about, so it's got to be in the scripture someplace. If you turn over to Isaiah, chapter 9, because actually chapter 14 gets into Lucifer, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's Isaiah 14 and 12. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit. Now, notice, though, in Isaiah chapter 9, it's right after he talks about, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And let's see. That's verse 6, but I'm looking here, and let me find it. Actually, if I got my old Bible, I've got it marked in my other Bible. Nine and seven, but I think it might be. Isaiah. This is very interesting because it says the ancient and honorable, he is the head. 9:15. Okay, 9:15. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail, the T-A-L-E. In other words, the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail that was told. That's Lucifer, the tail that drew a third of the stars of heaven, or the angels. So you see, the prophet can't, you know, when you got a vindicated prophet of God, you got to put your trust in that. Amen? Okay. Now, notice, and Brother Brown said, Satan's doing it the same way he's doing it with fallen angels, fallen from Lutheran, fallen from Methodist, fallen from Pentecostal, lost their original state from the Word of God, and go right back in to make a great big ecumenical move. In other words, they begin with a truth, and then they get organized around that truth, and then they lose it. When you put a period after what you believe, that's when you lost it. You see? Revelation chapter 4, part 3, throne of mercy, says, guarding this gate, Cain and Abel come up there to worship. So it must have been an altar that they guarded. Is that right? These cherubims. Now, to this point, I believe that we can establish that Lucifer was a co-partner leading in the worship of God. He taught, he was a teacher. He knows the Word of God. Remember, he went to Jesus. He said, you know, if you do this, you know, if you do this, if you do this. He quoted all these scriptures to Jesus. And Jesus said, but it's also written, it's also written, it's also written. Jesus also knew the word. Amen? Okay, but where he went off was that when he added his own thoughts to what God said, because that's iniquity. He was perfect in his ways until iniquity was found in him. He perverted the word. He twisted it for his own self-interest. He was not satisfied with being a good steward of the word of God, and he wanted a bigger kingdom than Michael, than Christ had. Now, notice Paul calls him the angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll read from verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And when Satan came to Jesus, what did he come with? The word of God only twisted. He came to Eve in the garden as an indwelling spirit in the serpent. And what did he come to Eve with? The word of God only twisted. He always is that way. That's his nature. Now, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Now there was that light being. Psalm 18, verse 1. To the chief musicians upon... Oh, don't even let me try to pronounce that. A psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, that's where the presence of God is at. He's in his word. So we see that the light that shone forth, that he shone forth as light, and since the Son of God was the first light, we can see how that Lucifer, who also was a light and was made to fill the pattern, was the same in every detail except without eternal life or God life. For he was a created being, and being that he had a beginning, he will surely have an end. So you have the great anointer, which is the great light, which is God. Then you have coming out of God, coming as a part, coming off of God is the Logos of God, which is a part of God. It's a light being. That Shekinah, whatever picture there. Then you have Lucifer as a light being. So he's a light being, he's a light being. And he says, well, I want to be equal with God. You can't, you have no God life. Only the firstborn son can be equal with the Father. Amen. And that's through adoption. And so we see the great falling away begin in heaven when Lucifer, now referred to as Satan, was cast out, and when he left, one third of the host of heaven was cast out with him. Then he came down to the earth to continue the war against the sons of God. Revelation 12 and 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon was fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there found any place in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now we find him in the earth back in the Garden of Eden as one of the two trees which God placed but did not plant in the garden. In Ephesians Church Age book, we read, some have an idea that the two trees in the garden were just two more trees like unto the rest of those that God had placed there. But careful students know that this is not so. When John the Baptist cried that the axe was laid to the root of all trees, he was not talking of simply natural trees, but of spiritual principles. Now in 1 John 5 and 11 it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son Jesus Christ. And in John 5 and 40, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Thus the record, God's word states plainly and clearly that life, eternal life, is in the Son. It is no other place. In 1 John 5 and 12, he that hath the Son hath life. And we know by our studies that the word hath means echo. So he that echoes the Son echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. Now, since the record cannot change or be taken from or added thereunto, then the record stands that life is in his Son. Since this is so, the tree in the Garden of Eden has to be Jesus. Ephesians Church Age book, chapter 3. All right, if the tree of life is a person, then the tree of knowledge of good and evil is also a person. It can't be otherwise. Thus, the righteous one and the wicked one stood side by side there in the midst of the garden. Ezekiel 28:13, thou, Satan, hast been in Eden, the garden of God. All right, again from chapter 3. Did you get it now? There are those twins again. There are those two trees again, growing side by side in the same earth, partaking of the same nourishment, drinking in the same rain, benefiting by the same sun. But they come from different seeds. One tree is for the word of God, exactly as gave it, and loves and obeys it. The other tree is from the seed that is anti the word of God and changes it where it wants to. In other words, you know, well, if God can't forgive that, what can he forgive? Changing the word where they want to. It substitutes its own creed and dogmas for the living true word, exactly as did Cain, who ended up killing Abel. But fear not, little flock, stay with the word. Keep that word between you and the devil. Eve did not do that, and she failed. And when the church lets down on the word, she goes into the depths of darkness of Satan. Ephesians, Church A, Book, Chapter 3, again. Now, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees standing in the midst of it. One was the tree of life, the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man was to live by the tree of life, but he was not to touch the other tree or he would die. But man did partake of the other tree, and when he did, death entered into him by sin, and he became separated from God. And then we continue. The tree of life, isn't that a beautiful figure of speech? It is mentioned three times in the book of Genesis and three times in the book of Revelations. In all six places, it is the same tree and it symbolizes exactly the same thing. But what is the tree of life? Well, first of all, we would have to know what the tree itself stands for. In Numbers 24 and 6, as Balaam described Israel, he said they were trees of line, elos, which the Lord hath planted. Trees throughout the scripture then refers to persons. In Psalm chapter 1, thus the tree of life must be the person of life, and that is Jesus. Now let's just open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. All right. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. You see? The man that's righteous shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That word is yada, and it means, the word knoweth is a Hebrew word yada, and it means the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the word perish is a Hebrew word, nada. And it means left to themselves. Or nada. Anyway, it means they're just left to themselves. So there is a way which seems right unto man. And people say, well, you know, we got to do what's right. Yeah, you got to do what's right. You can only do what the word says. That's what's right. You see? Not what you think is right, because there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Man will always choose a way he thinks is right. And it's always going to be wrong. Unless he's choosing what the word says. Okay. Ephesians Church Age, chapter 3. Now that tree back in there in Eden, that tree which was the source of life, was Jesus. In John chapter 6 through 8, Jesus sets himself forth as a source of eternal life. He called himself the bread from heaven. He spoke of giving himself, and that if a man ate of him, he would never die. He proclaimed that he knew Abraham, and that before Abraham was, he was. He prophesied that he himself would give them living waters, that if a man would drink, he would never thirst again, but would live eternally. He showed himself as the great I am. He is the bread of life, the well of life, the eternal one, the tree of life. He was back there in Eden in the midst of the garden, even as he will be in the midst of the paradise of God. And as we continue, here is where we receive the true revelation of the serpent's seed. Here is what really happened in the Garden of Eden. The word says that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She was actually seduced by the serpent. And I do have the book if you'd like to see it sometime. It's a Hebrew book. It's a Hebrew interlinear book. And the name of the author, Dr. Barry, wrote it. And the transliteration, it's got the Hebrew symbols, and you have the English word right underneath it. And actually where it says, that where the woman says, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat, the Hebrew says the serpent seduced me and I did eat. Now we all know what seduce means. Okay, it means unlawful sexual intercourse, especially for the first time. Now, she was actually seduced by the serpent. It says in Genesis 3 and 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This beast was so close to a human being and yet was pure animal, that he could reason and talk. He was an upright creature and was somewhat in between the chimpanzee and the man, but closer to a man. He was so close to being human that his seed could and did mingle with that of the woman and cause her to conceive. When this happened, God cursed the serpent. He changed every bone in the serpent's body so that that he had to crawl like a snake. Science can try all that it wants to, and it won't find the missing link. God saw to that. Man is smart, and he can see an association of man with animal, and he tries to prove it out by evolution. There isn't any evolution, but man and animal did mingle. That's one of the mysteries that God has remained hidden, but here it is revealed. It happened right back there in the midst of the Eden when Eve turned away from life to accept death. And now in closing, he says in Ephesians paragraph 99:1 and chapter 3. Notice what God said to them in the garden in Genesis 3 and 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed. He's talking to the serpent now. So the serpent has a seed, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, if we give credit to the woman that the woman did have a seed, then the serpent must also surely have a seed. So I think that we go on and on here, but I believe that you all understand. And tonight we're just looking at the source of the other life. We saw Sunday the source of God life, which came down from the Father into the eldest son and into sons. This evening we looked at the source of life in the other twin, which was Lucifer through the serpent into man. Now Sunday we're going to start looking actually at the seed life itself, because we're going to look, once we get into seed, then we're going to look at the attributes. And I've got a whole chart. It's a lot of fun to go through. But it shows the attributes of God's seed, attributes of serpent seed. And you can see there's some things that they share the same, but there are some things that are very, very quite different. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Father, that you gave us your word. You came down this hour. You gave us a prophet who understood what you said so that he could bring forth, thus saith the Lord. And we take that, thus saith the Lord, we take it back to the scripture. We see where it all comes together. And we're thankful, Father, because it brings relaxation, because somehow we just maybe never understood when there's that the two seeds could be sitting in the same pew. And they're both religious, both worship God, but yet there's just an animosity between the two. There's always a fight going on. There's always something they're looking for. As Brother Branham said, the make-believer is always hanging around trying to find fault. But Father, we know that your sheep don't hang around to look to find fault. Your sheep are just sheep. They're the sheep of your hand. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you place in our hearts just a rest, just to follow the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we ask in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, that was a mouthful. But I hope did the charts help to understand the pictures and things like that? Okay, good. All right. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee.